Amen. You may be seated. I should have said the reason I didn't start the series of messages immediately after the motto text, I wanted to wait until the congregation were back in the church with me to start this series, and so we're going to begin to look at it today. The book of Ezra begins a new era in the history of God's Old Testament people. For 70 years, they had been the servants of the king, the kings of Babylon and the kings of Persia. And they were living in exile as the Jews, the Old Testament covenant people of God. They were living in exile from their own land in the land of Babylon. And then Babylon was militarily defeated and conquered by Persia. And so they were living in exile in those lands. You'll read of them going into exile in the previous chapter to the one we read. And 2 Chronicles 36 records the end of the period known as the period of the kings. And in 2 Chronicles 36 verses 11 to 21, you will read that the Lord sent the armies of Nebuchadnezzar to Judah and Jerusalem for their sin, for their departure from God, for their idolatry and their apostasy. God sent Nebuchadnezzar's armies, the armies of Babylon, and they besieged Jerusalem. The armies of Judah were defeated. Their people were slain. Their temple was burned with fire, burned to the ground. The city was destroyed and the walls were knocked down. And the remnant, those that were left who weren't slain or who had fled, they were taken as servants of the king of Babylon. Daniel was one of them. Ezekiel was one of them. And there were many more. And they were taken from their home in Jerusalem and Judah. And they were taken to Babylon and to those places where they lived in the service of the king of Babylon. 70 years passed until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. But after 70 years, and recorded in the book of Ezra, God opened up a way whereby the people could return to their land. The temple would be rebuilt. The walls of the city were reestablished. The worship of God and the people themselves were revived. And it's all told in the book of Ezra and on into the book of Nehemiah. You see, the return was in three stages. And the book of Ezra falls into two sections. The first group returned under Zerubbabel. And you read of that in Ezra chapters 1 to 6. And then later on, a second group of exiles returned under the leadership of Ezra the scribe, who wrote and penned this book. And you read about that from chapter 7 to chapter 10 in this book. And then the third group returned with Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city. And you read about that in Nehemiah, the entire book, chapter 1 to 13. What makes the book of Ezra so relevant is that the rebuilding of the temple is the central theme within it. And I remind you this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ is likened to a spiritual temple in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. We're built up as lively stones, those that are saved, born again of the Spirit of God. We're like living stones built into God's temple, the spiritual temple, the house of the Lord. And therefore, there are important lessons, valuable lessons, critical lessons for the church to learn in every age about the building of the temple, the spiritual temple under the Lord. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is a spiritual temple. And we learn the lessons from the book of Ezra about the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. I want to start then a series of messages in this book. And I begin today with a message entitled, The Commission from the King. Look at verse 2. It's really our text. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. This is an amazing statement. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. The commission, the order, the charge to rebuild the temple of God, which had lain in ruins and desolate for 70 years, came from Cyrus, the king of Persia. It's a remarkable confession. Remarkable because Cyrus was a Gentile king. He was the most powerful man in the then known world. He ruled over the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And God charged him to rebuild the temple of the Lord. He gave the commission. The temple, the rebuilding of the temple commenced with a commission from King Cyrus. And from that commission in verse 2, there are three fundamental, yet important, and I have to say, encouraging lessons for the hearts of God's people in every age. And I want to set those lessons before you this morning and preach upon them. And the first one is this. This commission from King Cyrus to rebuild the temple teaches us and reminds us of the sovereignty of God. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about that truth that God is over all. He is in control of all. He rules over all. And he can do as he pleases according to his own nature and his will. He can do as he pleases to effect his will on this earth. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is sovereign and he rules over all. And the fact that Cyrus, king of Persia, made the proclamation to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem underscores and underlines the sovereignty of God in his work. I say that because Cyrus was probably the last person we would think that would give the order to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. He was a Gentile ruler. He had no upbringing, no background in the knowledge or in the things of God. Historians tell us that his father was, I hope I pronounce this right, it's just a historical name, Cambyses, who was the king of Persia. His mother was Mandine, the daughter of Ahasuerus. You'll have heard that name before in the book of Esther. He was the king in the days of Esther. And Cyrus's mother was the daughter of King Ahasuerus, who was king of the Medes. And the Medes and the Persian Empire came together. And they destroyed, as it were, the kingdom of Babylon and became the most powerful nation ruling over the then known world. This was a man who was brought up as a Gentile in idolatrous religion. And yet becoming king and ruling over the greatest empire on the earth. I say to you, with such a background and such an upbringing, he is perhaps the last person we would have expected to acknowledge the true God of heaven or to propose to do his work and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. If it had been a prophet stirring up the people
an Ezekiel or a Daniel in their day saying, rise up, let us return and build. If it was a priest like the names and we read them in this book, or a scribe like Ezra who were stirring the people, let's revolt against and rebel against the Persian government. Let us return and build our temple. We could perhaps understand it. May not have been right to rebel and revolt. But we could understand had it come from a priest or a prophet. But a Gentile king with no knowledge or upbringing in the gospel or in the ways of God in Old Testament times. It's a remarkable thing. It's an amazing thing that he should make this declaration. The Lord, that is Jehovah, look at verse 2. The Lord, Jehovah, God of heaven, hath given me. He acknowledges that God made him ruler over all the kingdoms. That God put him in that position. That God gave him all the kingdoms of the earth to rule over. He acknowledges God in it. And he says, God hath charged me. God gave him this command or this commission to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. And while we're not told how God did it, did he give a prophet favor with the king to explain the ways of the Lord? It's a possibility. Did the Lord deal directly with him? Did he simply read the chronicles of the history of the Old Testament people of God? And God put it on his heart to rebuild this temple. We're not told. Somehow, some way, God charged him to build the house of God at Jerusalem. And it teaches us, brethren and sisters, that when God determines to bless his people, when God determines for his work to go forward, when God determines to fulfill his own will, he has the power and ability to bring it to pass. Let me say that again. When God determines to bless his people and his cause and to fulfill his will on earth, he has the power and ability to bring it to pass on the earth. He is the sovereign God of heaven. He rules over all and he directs all. And even though it required him working in the heart and the life of a heathen Gentile king who had no knowledge of God or upbringing in the things of God, the Lord had the power to change Cyrus's heart and cause him to favor and forward the work of the Lord. God rules in the kingdoms of men. God brings to pass his will on this earth. I want you to turn to a number of verses to just confirm this and to show this. Two of them are in Daniel and one's in Proverbs. Let's take the time to look them up this morning. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. And Daniel is about to, well, he's really dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And in Daniel 4 and verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent. Notice this, Daniel 4 and 17, to the intent that the living may know, those that are alive on this earth, it's to the intent that they may know that the Most High, that's the Lord, Jehovah, he ruleth in the kingdom of men. God rules over all. He is sovereign over all his creation. And he rules over all. And he rules in the kingdoms of men. And giveth it to whomsoever he will. And setteth up over it the basest of men. And what the Lord is saying there through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar is that he causes man to rise to rule over the kingdoms of the earth. That's what Cyrus acknowledged in verse 2. The Lord put him into that position to rule over the sons of men and the kingdoms that he ruled over. God put him in that position. God gave him that kingdom. And God raises up rulers and kingdoms. Now you turn back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, and it confirms it. Daniel answered, he's answering Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who took Judah into captivity. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and seasons." Notice this, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. The Lord removes kings. The Lord sets kings up. Now we look at the nations today and we see one king in a certain land, or we see a democratically elected ruler in another land, and we think, well, that's the individual the nation has elected. My friend, the Lord's hand is in it. He raises up men to rule over nations. He raises up one and he casts down another. Now take one other verse and then we'll put it all together in Proverbs 21 and verse 1. And I'm sure perhaps you know this verse off the top of your head. If I quoted it, it tells us in Proverbs 21 verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." That is, whatever way the Lord wills. The king's heart is in God's hand, and he turns it whatever way that he wills and determines. Oh, he sets kings and kingdoms up. He set up Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow Jerusalem and chasten the Jews for their sin. He set him up. And then he brought the Babylonian kingdom down, for they mocked and blasphemed the Lord. And you read about it in the book of Daniel. And he set up the Medes and the Persians, and he brought Cyrus to the throne. And he took Cyrus's heart. And I don't know whether it was a prophet or a believer who had influence over him, who taught him the things of God. But God took the heart of Cyrus and God turned it. Some believe from Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2 that he turned it in conversion. And they believe that Cyrus was converted. God charged him. God spoke to him to build a house at Jerusalem. And you read this chapter how he fulfilled God's will. And some believe that God turned his heart in conversion, for he acknowledges that Jehovah is the true God of heaven and earth. And he went on to obey him and do his will. And they say it's evidence that he was converted. But he took that king's heart and he turned it to favor God's people, to open up a way to send them back to their land and to rebuild the house of God. And it tells us God is sovereign. And when he determines to bless his people, he can turn the hearts of kings. He can cast down a ruler here, raise up a ruler there to favor his people and open up a door to bless them and establish them again. My friends, he did it in the past and he can do it again. And our prayer should be, Lord, give us rulers that are sympathetic at least to the cause of the gospel and will prosper us and help us in the work of the Lord. But let me say this, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. We should be looking to the Lord to do it. I fear, and I believe it is right and proper, and I don't have any problem with Christian men and women having the role of what our confession calls the civil magistrate, to accept a position in civil authority or to attain to a possession in civil authority. But my friends, it's not, as it were, those in civil authority that we need to look to. It's the Lord that we need to look to, that will give us those rulers, that will favor us and will help us and will be sympathetic to the cause of God in this day and age in which we live. May the Lord do it again as he did it
in the days of Cyrus. He is sovereign. He can touch the hearts of our rulers to be gracious and favorable to the work of God. This commission from the king teaches us the sovereignty of God over the nations and the rulers of this world. Let me say secondly this morning, this commission teaches us something about the fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, the absolute certainty that Scripture will be fulfilled. Because look at verse 1. This commission was given to fulfill what had been prophesied in Old Testament Scripture. The first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Before I go any further, note this. This little statement in verse 1 proves the inspiration of Scripture. Jeremiah didn't speak his own words. That's not what came out of his mouth. That's not what he penned. Jeremiah spoke and wrote the words of the Lord. The Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah is the word of God through Jeremiah. It is inspired, the inspired word of God. We believe, we affirm, we stand over the inspiration of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And this little phrase is just showing us that the prophecy of Jeremiah is the inspired word of God. That the word of the Lord, the word of God, which was given by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. Now, what did Jeremiah prophesy? Well, you turn over in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. Maybe some are asking, why does Jeremiah come after the book of Ezra if Jeremiah was before Ezra? Well, Jeremiah was before Ezra. You see, the books of the Bible don't appear in chronological order. They appear in their sections. So you have the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and then you have all the history books from Joshua to Nehemiah. Then you have the poetical books, and then you have the prophets. And so while Jeremiah comes after the book of Ezra in order in the books of the Bible, Jeremiah lived before Ezra. He lived when Jerusalem was about to go into captivity. He lived through the siege of Jerusalem. And what did he say in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11? Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. What an amazing statement. If Jeremiah had been a false prophet, he'd have just said something like this. After a period of time, you'll maybe go back to the land of Israel. But he didn't say he wasn't a false prophet. It wasn't general. The Lord didn't need to be general because the Lord knows the beginning from the end. And as Jeremiah was simply giving the word of the Lord, he gave exactly what the Lord said. And thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah not only prophesied they would go into captivity. They would become the servants of the Babylonians. But he said, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Well, that's what God's people need today. We need a visitation from the Lord. He said, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And Jeremiah, over 70 years before he wrote it down, thus saith the Lord. 70 years of servitude and captivity and slavery. It's not the slavery that we would know and think of today, but it was a form of servitude and slavery. 70 years will pass, but then God will visit you and you'll return to this place. Who in their right mind would have made such a prediction, only being told it directly by God, and after 7 years, not 7 years, not 17 years, not 700 years, but after 70 years, just as God had said through Jeremiah, he raised up Cyrus. He opened up a way whereby the people could return. and could return to their own land. Now let me show you something even more remarkable about God's people returning after 70 years. Not by Jeremiah, but by Isaiah. I know that Ezra specifically mentions Jeremiah, and we've looked at Jeremiah, what he said, 70 years, and after 70 years, the people went back. But Isaiah had something even more remarkable to say about this event. You turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And let me say to you that Isaiah lived before Jeremiah. Isaiah lived long before the captivity, and yet he prophesied that Israel would go into captivity and would be captives of a nation greater than themselves. But if you look at verse 27, 28 in particular, of Isaiah 44, Isaiah not only prophesied they'd go into captivity, he actually foretold the very name of the king who would send them back to Judah. Verse 28. And we'll read verse 27 as well. It saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. It saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Cyrus would perform the pleasure and the will of the Lord. He is sovereign over Cyrus. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And so many years before Jeremiah, before Israel was taken into captivity, God told Isaiah the name of the king, the Gentile king, who would rebuild and reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. His name would be Cyrus, and all those years later, it was Cyrus that was raised up. And it was Cyrus who gave the commission for the people to return to their land and to rebuild the temple. My friends, listen, never doubt it. This book is true. This book was written by God, and this book will come to pass. I tell you, it does my heart good to read the Old Testament prophecies and to see how they were fulfilled, and to see how they were fulfilled literally. What God said, He brought to pass. Every word is true. Jesus said in His great Sermon on the Mount that heaven and earth would pass away, but His word would not pass away. He said every jot and every tittle would be fulfilled. And I stand here today as God is my witness and say to you that as God fulfilled His word in the days of Ezra and fulfilled what He had said in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, so that which is yet to be fulfilled will come to pass. No matter what the mocker says, the scoffer says, the Bible denier says, God's word will be fulfilled. It shall never fail. As it was fulfilled in the days of Ezra, that which was spoken by Jeremiah, so every jot and every tittle will be fulfilled in the great scheme and time of the Lord. This commission, it teaches us something of the sovereignty of God over the affairs of this world. It teaches us something about the fulfillment of Scripture. But let me say, thirdly, there's a lesson here because there's a charge to the people. In verse 2, Cyrus makes his great confession and declares that God has charged and commissioned him. It was the commission of King Cyrus, but he was commissioned by the Lord. But then he gives a charge to the people, the professing people of God. Verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? Now he's addressing the Jews in his kingdom. You who profess to be His people, you who say you belong to the Lord, that Jehovah is your God, I'm speaking now to you. Your God, the God of all the earth, the God that has made me ruler over the kingdoms of the earth, and He's charged me to build Him a temple. Now, who is there among you?
His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Cyrus, commissioned by God, charged the people of Judah and challenged the people of God to rise up. There was a sacrifice to be made. They had become comfortable in Babylon and Persia. Jeremiah had told them, when the enemy takes over, don't fight against them. Build houses in the land. Settle down in the land. You have 70 years to spend here and seek the peace of the city that God has brought you to. That's what Jeremiah told them. Now they're comfortable in the land of their families around them. Cyrus is saying, who's going to rise up? Who's going to make the sacrifice? Who's going to go back to the land? His God be with him and build the temple. There's a charge. God commissioned the king. The king charged the people. Who's going to rise up and build? Let me say as we close this morning, some commentators, some great Bible teachers, I'm thinking one in particular, John Brown of Haddington. I have a great affiliation with John Brown, a great Scottish theologian and preacher. It was while he was called John Brown of Haddington, he was born in Perthshire in Scotland, and he was born in the parish of Abernethy. I don't know, I assume that's where we hail from, Ulster Scots tradition and heritage. But John Brown was born in the parish of Abernethy, in Persia and Scotland, and he's wrote many wonderful books. But John Brown was one of those men who not only seen Cyrus as an Old Testament Gentile convert, but he viewed him as a very type of the Messiah. As a type and foreshadowing of the Messiah. You see, Cyrus was a king who ruled over all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Cyrus was the king who commissioned the temple to be rebuilt. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings who said, I will build my church, the spiritual temple. He's a foreshadowing in some commentators' eyes of the Messiah himself. And therefore we get a picture here and a portrait. As Cyrus charged the people of God, rise up. Who is there among you that will rise up and build? So the Lord Jesus Christ says to his people, I have a work for you to do. Be part of the building of the spiritual temple of God. I remember learning a little chorus in Sunday school in my home church in Newton Abbey. It went like this, building up the temple. Building up the temple, building up the temple of the Lord. And then the girls, they would sing, boys, won't you help us? And then the boys would sing, girls, won't you help us? Building up the temple of the Lord. You see, while Jesus Christ is the one who builds his church, he uses his people. He uses them in prayer, he uses them in evangelism. He uses them to sow and spread the word that when souls are saved, they're built as living stones into the temple of God. And the challenge as it went out from Cyrus to the people of God, it goes out from Jesus Christ himself today. Will you rise up and build? Will you make the sacrifice that is necessary to be part of this great plan of God to build a spiritual temple to his glory? The commission, really, it should have been titled the commission, the King of Kings. But the commission of God came to Cyrus, and the king commissioned the people. Who is there among you? We'll go up and build. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and encourage our souls.
in the work of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer, and as we do so, can I remind you, the balcony will clear first. The door to my right, your left, will be open. The section can begin to leave, and then if we just exit one row at a time and keep our distance, we encourage your help with that matter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, for the tremendous lessons, and for the Word of God to our hearts. Lord, we pray that as in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel, as you worked in the heart of Cyrus, the Lord, you will give to us in our days civil leaders that will be favorable toward the true cause of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. We ask thee, O Heavenly Father, that thou wilt sovereignly work in hearts and encourage us, Lord. Oh, we need a move of God's Spirit in these days. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will be fulfilled before our eyes, will be helped and encouraged in the work of God, and that we will hear that commission and respond. Rise up and go, Lord, maybe thou art speaking to some younger person about rising up to do missionary or evangelistic work. May they heed that call and rise up. Maybe you're speaking, Lord, to an older person as to rise up to work for thee in the local church or in the local area and be a witness for thee. Lord, may we heed that charge and commission. And as a congregation, Lord, we've come through what has been a testing and a trying year. We acknowledge thy sovereign hand in it. But Lord, as we come through it, let us rise to the challenge to build in the work of God and to do thy will. Thank you, Lord, for thy word today. Part us with thy blessing. Bless the gospel broadcast tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.